Let's pray. We're going to Father. Father, we thank you, God, for today. We do, as we've sung and prayed, we do pray for your mercy upon our country. I pray for your mercy upon our state. I pray you deliver us from this oppressive one-party rule that has no thought of concern for you or your ways or the life of the unborn or decency, morality. And we pray, God, for deliverance and for a mighty move of God to sweep across this state, that we would see a change for your glory and for the sake of our kids. Amen? Amen. So, I had this thought, hopefully it was more than just a thought, but you know, how attendance goes up and down, people are here or not here, and you do this series, but it's like, well, I got part 2 and 4, and I got 1 and 3. So I thought, you know, what's the mother of all learning? Repetition. Yes, thank you. You're all so smart. Repetition. And so we've been talking to this. I did about, except for one Sunday 2 weeks ago that was about my election sermon, but been talking about hope for hard times. Last Sunday I didn't highlight that title when we talked about Esther and Mordecai, but it goes in there. And the thing is, this verse here is talking about specifically in Romans 15, and also this is to see how well you can read that. Elizabeth, can you read that? Greg? Audrey? Yeah. Little glare. The contrast. Okay, we'll work on the contrast. I can do that. It's always a challenge. So, if we need to balance it out, we can do that too. We, you know, God will provide for that. But the point is that everything that was written in the past, in this scripture, was written to teach us so that through endurance, in other words, holding on, trusting God, right? And the encouragement of the scriptures, the things that were written, we might have hope. How many think we need hope today? Boy, oh boy. We need to be people of hope. And so, and I just, all these different stories, historical accounts, right? You say story, it sounds like it's a fairy tale. But these historical accounts we find in the Bible have a whole lot to teach us, like that, and can give us hope if we learn what it's trying to teach us, right? In the second verse, 5 and 6 goes on, it said this, that may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard this, I've had this up almost every week, and this, I want to just, we get a hold of this. Now, we have our theme verse, and I'm going to not put it up. How many remember what book it's in? The hint is up there. Romans. And chapter 15, verse, because you got the address. All right, can you say it with me? May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? How'd you do? There it is. Sure enough. And I don't know about you, but I you know, I'm sure I'm not the only one here that you see the stuff that's going on, and it can feel pretty hopeless at times. But we have a God who is able, and this, even the word hope, you know, the word hope is not like our word wish, you know, like I hope I get this for Christmas. I hope that's not what we're talking about. It's a confident expectation of what is to come, and when you have this kind of biblical hope that. It will change, affects how you approach God in prayer. Are you going to pray prayers filled with hope or confidence, or like whining, complaining, God, I hope you do something prayers? None of you have prayed that way. Those people out there have, and I have from time to time. But when hope in God, your confidence in God grows, you pray differently, right? We also view the circumstances around us a whole lot differently, don't we? And we also respond to them differently as well. And so I want to just recap, go back over a few of these stories. We spent 4 weeks in Ruth, if you remember. And I'm sure you remember everything I told you. And probably have notes, about to pop your notes out, right? No. But in the area of Ruth, the story begins with Naomi and Elimelech. They they were married filled with all kinds of hope and expectation. You know, when you're newly married, right? You're excited about what's ahead, right? And you don't plan for problems. You plan for, you know, we want to accomplish this, finish this. We want to do that. Have you know, 24 kids, and you know, and a house, and be part of a good church. You have all these plans, right? But so much of our life is, as we all would know, the longer you live, you realize how little control you have over your life, right? Naomi and Elimelech were born in very difficult times, they and their two sons, the time of the judges, which was about a 450-year period before the first king. So, it was a politically and spiritually turbulent times, just back and forth, up and down. And sometimes there was peace in the land of Israel during the time of the judges because the people were following God because they had a good judge who had delivered them. And then typically the judge dies and they turn away and they go back to their old ways. And then the enemy comes and starts oppressing them because they say, God, we don't need you anymore. God says, okay, well, let's see how that works out for you. And the enemy oppresses them. And finally, they said, we're done. God, we need you back. And he sends a judge back and forth. And I mean, how would you like to live in those kind of times? I wouldn't like to. And so, and then things go from bad to worse. You remember that there's a famine in the land. It's so severe that they have to, Elimelech decides, hey, honey bun, take the boys and we're going over to Moab. And we got to get some food. And so they go over there. And of course, things go from bad to worse. Elimelech dies, and then her two sons, marry Moabite women. And after some period of time, they die as well. And Naomi's left there with her two widowed. They're all three widows there together, and pretty discouraging. They did hear finally that the Lord has prospered the harvest there, and food's returned back in the land of Judah, southern part of the kingdom, and their tribe, and they begin to return. Pretty discouraging moments, and in all that, Naomi was pretty discouraged. And so, what's your point of hope? we don't have to be too critical of Naomi, but remember, sometimes the answer is right in front of us. It's something we already know. We just aren't paying attention or standing upon the truth we already know. And in this case, we talk about their names, that the names of this the family, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion, really contain the very truths that by standing on could really bring some real hope, pointing them to their hope. Like Elimelech, his name means God is king. That if God is king, if we believe that my God is king, if he rules over the nations of the world, then wait a minute. Then that means what's going on, all the political upheaval, he's not absent from it. In fact, he has something to say about it. And if he says something about it, it's going to happen that way. And so all of a sudden I begin to understand that I'm not at just the whims and of corrupt maybe pagan nations coming upon me or wicked rulers, but I serve my God, he is king. Naomi's name, remember? Her name really means like God is sweet, the idea of sweetness, that God is good. He operates out of this underlying attribute of love and goodness, that what he does is based in his love, and even when he stands and brings judgment upon that, it's because he loves the truth. Only the truth sets people free. He wants people to be free in that, and to understand that the God who is a king, he's also a good God, so I can put my trust in him. Then their son, the oldest son, Mahlon, however you pronounce that, literally his name means tender-hearted or forgiving. The idea that God, speaking again about God, many times they would name themselves, their children, after, not about what they wanted them to be so much as some kind of attribute of God. And that's what's happening here. And we find that really diving deeper into what his name means is that someone who's tenderhearted, excuse me, tenderhearted, forgiving, that the idea of mercy, that he is a merciful God, then that when we as a people have turned our backs on him, he is a good God. He rules over all, and he looks upon us. He wants to extend mercy, not judgment. Amen? That mercy triumphs over judgment, and that's God. So understanding in the midst of our times like that. And then the name of the younger son was Chilion or Killian, how you pronounce that. Go ahead, whatever you like. But it really has the idea that it talks about consumption, but it really, the idea of completeness, that it's, and the idea of beautiful, that there's nothing lacking. In other words, when you have God, everything has been provided for you. Amen? And so if you understand these things, without having to have an angelic revelation or some kind of words across the sky, truths you already know to be true, that God is king, he rules over the nation, that he is good and loving towards all he's created, that he looks upon those who have doubts and fear and sin with mercy and wants to forgive, and that everything that we need in our troubling times is provided in God. Now, can't that just be a source of hope in itself? If we stand in faith on those kind of things. And so what a powerful thing that really can be when we begin to stand for that in those times. But the next one also is that Ruth was Ruth's choice. She was a Moabite, so was Orpah, her sister-in-law, who had married the younger son. But Ruth shows us what it looks like to surrender your life to Christ, because she chooses Naomi's God, Naomi's people, and Naomi's land. Because she had no doubt that both Elimelech and Naomi continued to worship their God, even in Moab. They didn't bow, they didn't compromise. And you can be sure that both Orpah and Ruth heard about the God of Israel. And Ruth said, I want that God. I don't want the child sacrifice God of Molech anymore. And all the perversions and the evil and the darkness, she saw the light. And it wasn't just that Ruth was hedging her bets, that maybe she'd be better off with Naomi. I believe she dedicated her life to the God that Naomi served as well. And by doing that, she recognized, I got to put aside all those connections that want to take me back to the old way, and I'm going forward and be with those that desire to walk with God, that I might serve him in all his ways, the God of hope. And this very familiar Proverbs 3:5-6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, that in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. And that Ruth, what she was saying, I'm putting my trust in you. It doesn't really make sense for me to go with you, because I'll be a foreigner in your land, and who knows how they'll treat me. Well, I could go back to my people. That's my tribe anyway. That's my people. She was marriageable age. She had, you know, in the natural, seemed like she had a whole lot better hope of getting a husband and all those kind of things than she did going with Ruth as a Moabite, distant relatives of the Jews of the, but still. From a pagan people, but she had given her life to following the God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and she was going all in. And so, that's what following Christ is. So you got Naomi now. What happens with Naomi? Remember, her name means God is sweet, and she goes there. Remember what she said? Don't call me Naomi. She said, call me Mara, Mara, right? which means bitter. And because she said, God, and here what she says, the Lord has made my life bitter and empty and afflicted. Did God make her life bitter, empty? You feel like that, right? At least she's saying, God abandoned me when I needed him most. Now, no raise of hands here, but I imagine there's probably been a moment for a good number of us that you felt that way. Maybe just for a moment. But why didn't it turn out? How come that person didn't survive? How come that got destroyed? And these kind of things. She couldn't see the God of hope. And I'm not going to be too critical of her, because sometimes life can crash in on you. You know, problems don't schedule themselves out, right? They seem to come in waves, right? And in those moments, God says, I want you to know what it means to trust in me, right? And what Naomi didn't realize were three things. She didn't realize three things, okay? Number one, she didn't realize that God had walked beside her through this whole thing by giving her Ruth. God gives us people sometimes because he knows we're not going to be able to see it on our own. He doesn't come in judgment and says, okay, here's a friend. I'm going to bring this person into your life. And if you let them in your life, they can be a great help. The one person that Naomi needed was Ruth. I mean, you read the story of that. And Ruth, she's a widow too. But she has she's got this attitude. I'm not going to sulk in the back corner, you know, flipping through Instagram. I'm going to go out and do what needs to be done. And she goes out, you know, and she starts gleaning in the fields and these kind of things. And the first day after doing that, she comes back with all this grain, you know, and the whole story. And do you know that Naomi was encouraged? We need people to encourage us. And sometimes you're the person that God wants to use to encourage other people. Because we need each other. Just like Hebrews 3:13, that we are to encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know actually who wrote Hebrews, but he's writing to the Christians that the Christians, that the believers won't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The stuff that happens in this world is because sin is in this world. Not because God has failed you, right? Stuff can happen, and then we get hardened, we get angry. Like Naomi was really in danger of being hardened by the deceitfulness that somehow God was responsible for all her problems. But God gave her Ruth, and we need each other. Amen. Secondly, she had not realized that God had already gone before her. In the area of the timing. You remember, it was the barley harvest, all right? So that's a good thing. Remember, the barley ripens first, and then the wheat harvest ripens a very timely time later. So you finish the barley harvest, you get all that put up, and then you start harvesting your wheat. What a wonderful, great time to come back to the land where you actually have some way of getting some kind of food, and right? And so even then, the timing just happened to arrive back then. I mean, God has a way of orchestrating our timing and various things. No matter what you think, God has a way of doing that without you knowing what's going on, right? If we just trusted him. The third thing she didn't realize was that God was directing their steps. Remember in in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, it says that, so Ruth went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And what's the phrase? As it turned out, what a coincidence. Who would have known? What a surprise. She found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Listen, this is the marvelous thing about, I'm just trusting God. I mean, Ruth didn't have any like divine direction or revelation. Go to this field or go and glean. No, we're hungry. We need to get some food. Gleaning was a way of doing that. The harvesters were, even the law of Moses. God said in the law of Moses that you got a field, don't reap it all the way to the edge. Leave the edge so that the poor can come and get something. This was God's welfare system, right? In fact, you can leave some stuff kind of behind and let them come and do that. And so this was what the gleaning was. And so she goes out there doing it. And in that very thing, God is directing her steps. Why? Because she is trusting the Lord with all her heart and leaning not on her own understanding. And God is directing her steps. Without having a big announcement, Olsen just turns out, she goes back to Naomi, and look what I got. And where were you? Oh, I was in this guy named Boaz. What a coincidence. There are no coincidences when we're following the Lord. Amen? Because God is directing us because he loves you and he cares about you and your situation. All right, so our next one is good old David and Goliath. That was 1 Samuel 17. But in the chapter before that, in 1 Samuel 16, David, the young David's been anointed as king, right in front of his brothers, right? The other seven brothers would say, nope. God said, told Samuel, nope, that's not the one to replace King Saul. Nope. And they're all standing there, you know, we got anybody else? Well, we got that little, the runt. I don't know why. What's wrong with a red-headed freckled child? I have two. I have one, and we have at least three grandkids that are redhead. I love them. Whoever ever thought that that was a deformity is I got a problem. It's amazing as anybody else. But David probably was red-headed, freckled-faced. Kid, reading from the account. But anyway, so he comes, you know, and he's anointed king, and you can imagine how the older brothers felt. Him? The guy who takes care of those few little sheep in the desert? He's the king? But David is sent back out to the shepherd, to the fields again. He doesn't hightail it to the throne. And there's a whole another sermon in that, and I'll another time. But that's, you know, so what a picture. And so, you know the story that about the Philistines and the Israelites, each side of the valley, they set up their camps, and then this big giant, 9.5 foot tall Goliath comes down, and he says, I tell you what, how about you just send your best man to fight me? Whoever wins, wins. You serve us, and of course, all the entire army runs and hides. And for 40 days, twice a day, this goes on until David arrives because his dad said, hey, go take some cheeses and stuff to the captain and your food and see how the battle's going. The fact is, there's been no battle because they've all been running. And David gets there just as Goliath comes out in the valley and begins to shout his defiance of Israel's gods and the army and boasting, and then he sees them all his fellow Israelites run and hide, and he's got to be saying, where are you guys going? What's going on here? And he starts asking, what's the king going to do for the guy who takes out this guy? And he says, well, you're going to get a daughter, his daughter in marriage, you're going to not have to pay any taxes, you're going to get all these good things, and, you know, you get the nicest house in the suburbs, you know, all right next to the king, you know. The thing about David, though, was he heard the same thing what they did, but he had a whole different perspective, didn't he? When he heard them, he came from the point of that he knew God, right? He had spent time in the back times of there. He wasn't just, you know, playing, you know, Candy Crush. He was worshiping God. He was calling upon God out in that backside of the desert with those sheep. He was drawing close to God. He knew who his God was. And you knew he knew some of the scriptures that were there and stuff. And he had come to know that he was amazed by God. There was nobody like my God. He knew that. And he had recently, how recently, we don't know, but he had been anointed to be the king, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon him in power from that point on. He was now walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, like Pentecost is that's like a precursor of what the day of Pentecost is for the whole church. So he comes on that battlefield with a whole different perspective because he's serving a God that these guys forgot. That I told that, you know, that illustration of the little boys getting bullied, you know, you've heard it, you know, and you get intimidated until dad comes along and puts you on his shoulders, and all of a sudden you have a whole different perspective on that bully down there, you know, and you're not afraid anymore. Because it's not your strength and your ability anyways. And it's the same right now. It's not our strength. It's not our ability, our cute little clever things that's going to win this battle. It is Jesus Christ working in us by his Holy Spirit and him getting glory out of our lives as we surrender ourselves to him. Amen. It's going to be his power. It's his spirit. But he just needs a vessel that says, I'm yours. Fill me and use me in whatever way. Amen. And so you could say David saw Goliath from his heavenly father's shoulder, so he was actually looking down at Goliath when everybody else was looking up, so to speak. And the other thing, too, you'll find in verse 29 and 30 of 1 Samuel 17, his brothers were really upset. Four of his brothers were in the army, and they were really upset that David was even there and talking to the other guys and sounding so braggadocious. Who do you think you are? But they had to scorn him to deflect the conviction that they had, that they realized they didn't have any faith in God either. They didn't have anything like this faith of their brother, and didn't want to think that maybe he should be the king because he knew God like they didn't. And just understand, when you stand in faith for some things, just be prepared. There are going to be believers who are going to be annoyed at you, right? You trust God in the way that the Bible shows you can, there'd be some in the church that say, oh, good, calm down, don't be so loud. Just say, bless you, and just run after what God has told you, right? That's what hope for hard times looks like, that our perspective is different as we look at what's happening. But I would also say that we do look at what's happening. We don't deny what's happening. We don't hide in our corner and just surround ourselves with people who say nice things to keep us happy. We see what's happening, we confront it, but we go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And in the authority that he has given to us, that the bigger the God inside of you, the smaller everything else becomes. That's just a reality, amen? And so that's, if there's anything that you and I can do to be effective in this day is get God as big as he can inside of you as far as your understanding of God and believing God and hearing the stories. Amen? All right. So, we talked about hope for hot times, not just hard times. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? The fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar had set up that 90-foot statue. All right, golden statue, and he called all his officials all throughout the land. Hey, come and see what I made. And they all did. I mean, all it's not all the citizens, but all his leaders, thousands probably of various levels, and says, I've made this. Now guess what? I've got the orchestra here. As soon as the downbeat goes, you are to bow and worship the idol I made. Simple, right? And so he does, and they all fall in fear because if you don't, I got this huge kiln over there. It's really hot. I'm going to toss you in there. That's all. So that's just that little thing. So worship or burn. What do you want? And they decided they'd worship this golden image instead of burn, except for three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You heard the my shack, your shack, and a bungalow, but... You know, there's others. I'm sorry. But they didn't bow. And so some of Nebuchadnezzar's, sorry, calm down. Some of Nebuchadnezzar's other leaders came and ran up to him and said, "Oh, hey, King, hey, there's three Jews that don't even worship any of your idols. They're not doing it. Nainer, nainer, nainer." As it, you know, they're telling on him, and the king Nebuchadnezzar, he's all upset, and bring him to me. And he says, "Tell you what, I'll give you guys. Is it true you did that?" He doesn't even give him a chance to answer. "Tell you what, one more chance. You bow down, we're good. If you don't, straight into that furnace." And in chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 16 through 18, we hear the words of what overcomers look like. People who know what it means to have put their hope in God. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they replied, it says, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." That's the first thing. We want to try to negotiate with those who want us to compromise. "I'm sorry, this isn't my truth. I didn't make it up. I can't change it." Just like, "I'm sorry, I didn't create marriage, so I have no right to change and redefine it," right? That's God's thing, right? "I don't have a right to change these kind of things. The truth is the truth. My God, he's the one to be worshipped, and I will worship him." We're not going to defend ourselves. Do what you want. We've made up our mind. And that didn't go over too well. But they went on farther. It says, if we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue from your hand, O King. But even if he does not," and this is so important that we understand this, "even if he does not, we want you to know, King, if we're burned up in there, we want you to know, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you set up." And of course, that made him furious. The king was just enraged. And so they turned the thermostat up 7 times, and the kiln was, you know, I doubt that it could get 7 times, but, you know, they put as much fuel in there to get that thing as hot as possible. It was so hot that the soldiers who picked up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them in there, the heat was so fierce that it killed them. And, of course, they fall in there. The only thing that burns up are the ropes. And then there's a fourth man in the fire. But I back off a little bit. Think about that the king was just so enraged. He was already upset that they wouldn't do it. And these words were like defiance. You know, "I'm the king. I'm pretty much God to you." And I just want to ask you, don't answer this out loud, but how much raging and anger from the godless and can intimidate us? You probably seen those video clips and stuff, and somebody's maybe on a college campus, or they're out there. Maybe they have, a shirt that says there's only two genders. You know, a 12-year-old kid got kicked out of school, got suspended because he had this shirt. There are only two genders. Others, yeah, that's right. Or other things, even this thing. That you have a Trump shirt on or hat, and you get violently attacked publicly. I mean, there's so many. How come you don't see all the Trump supporters out there just beating up on the Harris supporters? There's a reason for that. Yeah. But this idea, so much. You know, I've made a number of. Stan, I got a Substack thing out there, and likewise, I've said I stand with Israel. They have every right to defend themselves against Hamas, that has one purpose: to destroy Israel, to wipe them off. They are a genocidal, murderous terrorist organization, and they deserve to be completely wiped off the face of the earth. I didn't say the citizens of Gaza, that they go by the title of Palestinian, which they're just Arabs. But those who are in Hamas, same thing with Hezbollah. Thank God that the founder of Hezbollah, since what, 1991, a wicked man's got so much blood on his hands. There's a special place in hell for him, and he's living there right now because Israel took him out a couple weeks ago. That's a wonderful thing. Of course, we would like him to be saved, But the other thing is he's and Hezbollah has been crippled. And then also what just this week, a key leader of Hamas was taken out, right? These are things that need to happen. And yet there's I can't tell you that the evil, vile things that have been said about me personally and the insulting, critical things about me as a pastor and a person just because I support Israel. I mean, it's just, there's three guys I just had to block. Just, this is like, you are evil. there's even something demonic about the hate coming off of them. And we see that happening. And I guess, so the question is, can we, like these three, not be moved by the anger of those who are so blind? We have to stand up, right? And then, of course, we also notice what happened in their case. Of course, God didn't keep them from the fire, but he met them in the fire. Amen? I'm going to tell you, that's the promise of God. God will not going to always rescue out of a situation. You're hoping things are going to work out, and it doesn't work out. Well, I promise you, he's with you in whatever's not working out. Right? He says, I'm walking. You won't necessarily feel it, certainly all the times, but you go back to what are those four names in the book of Ruth? Elimelech, right? Naomi, Mala, and Chilion, right? God is king. God is sweet, right? Help me out. He's tender mercy, and tenderhearted and merciful and forgiving, and he is all I ever need. And you just stand on that. Says, he is with me in the fire. He promised. Jesus, the last words in the book of Matthew that Jesus said, behold, I am with you forever, to even to the very utter, the ends of the earth. Amen? Amen. Can that kind of boost your morale when you're in the fire? Amen? And we certainly need that. And then lastly, last week, I talked about Esther, Mordecai. Didn't really use that as a, with this theme, but it's the same kind of idea. You know, we think about Esther, what a fairy tale story hers was. You know, this nondescript woman, a young gal, becomes the queen. You know, it's your typical Hallmark movie, right? You know, or Pride and Prejudice. You know, I mean, Pride and Prejudice people, you know that. But that classic thing, you know, of course, those are never predictable movies, Hallmark movies. You never know how they're going to end, right? But, you know, and they lived happily ever after, right? She's the queen, happily ever after, and that's the end. Like every Disney movie, you know? But the reality is that she was there for something more than just to be the queen. She had been placed there for such a time as this. You know, in America, we're addicted to comfort, wouldn't you agree? I am too. And many times our prayers, let's just be honest. If we had an evaluation of why we're asking God to fix this, it's so we can get back to the way things were. So I'm comfortable again. Instead of that, God, you would move so that we might be transformed as a people and as a community and as a nation into something we have not been. And if that means I have to be uncomfortable, then let your will be done, right? All right? And I mean, just think about, we get to a certain time and you want to live happily ever after. I pray that whatever condition you're in, you know, you're married, you're retired, you're empty nesters, you're full nesters, you know, that these are good and wonderful times. But to understand that, what if these different times in our life are not so much just achievements, accomplishments, but they're just points in a chapter, starting a new chapter in life, that God has something else for you, right? You've worked, you've retired, especially think about, there's a few of you out there retired, and I trust you, it's a wonderful retirement, right? Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that if you're able to enjoy the fruit of your labor and your family, you are that is a blessing from God. And that is how it should be. But what if there's something else that God actually has something for us at this time? How about those of you who don't have to work? What if this could be your most powerful time of intercession in your entire life? that in your private prayer life, you could be shaping the kingdom of God in ways you never could out there. I believe that because you have more time available, right? And other things as well. But this that God leads us so far to use you in his way at this time. It's not the same as it was before because we weren't ready. Right? He's doing stuff in us along the way, takes us to a point that this has all been preparation for what he has for over here. We can't be part of that now because we are in a time of training and preparation. But when we get there, God has something for us. And it won't be the same as at other people, right? We have different gifts, different callings, different desires. God uses in different ways. And even then, it may not be clear. Think about Esther. I'm sure Esther enjoyed a good period of time as queen. Just, you know, I'm the queen. We're doing good and all those kind of things. And then it was at a certain time later that Haman came forward with this murderous, genocidal decree to wipe out all of the Israelites in the kingdom. See, what we learned in the story of Esther was that God places people according to his foreknowledge for his future plans and purposes. And all he asks of us just to be walking in faith, walking in trust of him. As we do that, as we walk in him, that in the good times, and just know how to walk with him in those areas and be faithful, he is preparing us for the times that are ahead. It may be times of crisis or challenge, whatever it might be, but there's a point in which that is coming. He needs you to be his catalyst or his servant or his voice or his encourager, whatever it might be. And, you know, just like when Haman's decree went out and to wipe out all the Jews and was the date was a year down the road, and Mordecai heard about it, began to weep and mourn loudly outside the city walls, sackcloth, and Queen Esther heard about it and didn't know why, and she said, "Would you go tell him to stop doing that? Don't do that, you know?" And the servant went up to Mordecai, and Mordecai said, "Well, tell the queen this. Here's a copy of the decree, and let her know what's going on." She didn't even know. And of course, she said, "Well, I can't go to the king. If the king doesn't invite you, you'll be killed if you walk into his presence, unless he extends his scepter. And I haven't seen him in 30 days." And again, this idea, are you trying to protect yourself? Or will you put yourself forward and risk the slings and arrows of others around you for something much bigger and more important than you? He said, who would know that you have placed in a position for such a time as this? And she said, "Would you have your people fast for the next 3 days? And I'm going to fast." And they meant to fast and pray. And then she went, "If I perish, I perish." And she went, of course, and she delivered. Her obedience saved the lives of her families and the Israelite nations of Israel. And this is the whole thing. The key point is that if you look at these different historical accounts of how God has moved, that the Lord has always placed that source for victory or deliverance is already there ahead of time. And it might be you. Or these kinds of things. That God will always outsmart his enemies. Right? It's, you know, you might as well say to darkness, "Hey, it's a losing battle, buddy." He takes people with him, but in the end, our God wins. Amen. And that we really are his people. We are his answer today, as we sang in that one song, that we are the hope of earth, not because of us, but because him. We have the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of another kingdom, right? And we're pointing people, be reconciled to God. And guess what? That's where your hope is. That's where hope as an individual. That's where hope for families, communities, and for our nation. We are the answer. And today there's tens of millions of Christians who have the same gift you and I have here in America of we the people, right? That we have a constitutional government, a representative government that acknowledges our rights come from God, not from man, so acknowledges the existence of God. So how can anybody say don't bring your religion in your politics, because God is in the middle of our politics, right? Our very Constitution and our Declaration of Independence, our birth certificate, acknowledges that we have a God who created us and gives us our rights, and the government that is only there because we say they can, they govern at the consent of the governed, and when we don't consent, we remove them through our vote and our other actions, and we put people in office who we do give our consent to govern, and that their job is to protect the rights that come from God that we might live as free men and women. Amen. Right? But there's tens of millions of Christians in America who have that gift as Americans, unique, who are not voting and will not vote. Who have 32 million, I recently was said, there are 32 million who have said that they have no intention of voting. They're waiting for Jesus to be on the ballot, obviously. 32 million would change the direction of this nation. Because it will change the direction of the presidential race and any other lesser, down the ticket kind of thing. We still believe God is the answer. But there's this function, this system that we have been given, we've been blessed by God to have, that in the natural there's responsibilities that help to shape the direction we go. But not only do these tens of millions of evangelical Christians, we're not just talking about just the liberal ones, we're talking that identifies evangelical Christians, they also do very little else to confront this culture, to influence the culture for the kingdom of God. Their lights are hidden behind the baptistry. Their salt shakers are kept because they're walking a low-sodium Christianity. We can't, right? And as watchmen, the only thing they're watching are, they're distracted by their entertainment, their sports, and their toys, and don't want to be bothered by what's happening out there. Or they've compromised so much because they want people to like them, they don't recognize the difference between good and evil anymore. But there is good news. That there are many more that just find out, people are like, I've had enough. Had enough? Standing up. Maybe you've seen that clip of this black pastor, pretty big church, and I couldn't even begin to say it like he does, but says, I can't vote for a party that wants to take the life of unborn children, I can't vote for a party that wants to put boys in girls' bathrooms and mutilate their bodies and all these, I can't vote for, he goes down the list of all the stuff and like, you just became a conservative. Notice what I said, conservative, right? So, but there are more and more who are like, I'm sorry, I can't do this anymore. And that we can begin to be confident as we look forward to this and pray in this way. I mean, we can't look like Parker says, oh God, I don't like hearing the way I hear it sometimes. Well, God's got it in control. We're good. Because what I hear coming with that is this thought that, well, we can just, God will take care of it. We'll just watch Gilligan's Island and show up to church, put our, No, he says, yeah, God's in control, but He's got a church that he's used. We are his hand extended. We are his voice here. We are his ambassadors. We represent him. And he needs to empower us by his Holy Spirit in this place. And he is in control. And we need to surrender. God, take control of my life and use me for your glory in this place. Heaven's already secured. I'm not worried about that. So that's not the issue. But you need to fill me and use me in this day for this nation at now. Amen. Put that, I want to, let's take that little diffuser for the salt on the salt shaker. Take the cap off and start dumping it, Lord. Take the filter, the colored filter off the light. Let's just let it all come out. That we would be the watchmen that aren't afraid of how they react when we try to warn them on what's coming, because we recognize we're accountable to the one who put us in that place. And we need to be found faithful so we're not accountable for their blood because we didn't warn them. Amen? Amen? Being confident that God is with us, that he's gone before us. And sometimes that's a distraction up there, isn't it? But that we are serving God, and we're trusting in him, right? That he's gone before us. He's going to meet us, right? And so that as we do this, we need to do the things that increase your faith, that increase your knowledge of God, just in your own life and then in other ways. That ask God to help you and I see the giants from his shoulders. Amen? And then choose to serve and follow him, whether we're saved from a fire furnace or not. That you and I, we are not following. Let me go back. I think that was a real good thing that I wrote there. Okay. We are not following Christ for what we can get out of him, but for all the glory he can get from us, right? This is what it means to serve God. He's not serving us. We are serving him. And as opportunity arises, we stand up. As opportunity arises, we speak up to confront the giants in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. That we will follow Christ, we will follow his commands, we will expose the falsehoods and endeavor to influence other Christians to do the same as best as we can for the sake of our families, our neighbors, and the next generation. Because we are here for such a time as this, right? God has already provided what we need. He's gone before us. He's going to meet us. If we will go forward in faith and courage, trusting only him and his word, leaving the outcome to him. Amen? So don't let yourselves be discouraged. If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? If we perish, we perish. Regardless of what happens, that our God walks beside us, he goes before us, and he's directing our steps. Amen? Can we stand? We bow our heads. And we just thank him right now for who he is. For who our God is. We just thank you right now. We just thank you. You are an awesome God. Maybe if you need to, but Lord, I just want to repent for the ways in which I have allowed the darkness to seem bigger than you. And I've allowed that to discourage me instead of be encouraged by who you are and be reminded. And so, Father, we just, this morning, renew our confidence in who you are. That you are God overall. You are King. You rule over the nations. You are good. You are love in the fullest extent of that word. You are tenderhearted, forgiving, and merciful. And you have everything we could ever need in this life. And so we put our confidence in you as we offer ourselves to you in this day again for your purposes and for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. And I just would like to invite anyone that you recognize you want, as Ruth committed her whole life to the God, to Naomi's God. If you desire, recognize now that God has put it on your heart, I need you to surrender all of your life to me. And you said, Lord, that's me. I will surrender all of my life to you. Can you just put your hand up and say, God, that's me. I'm surrendering all of my life to you. Amen. Every bit of me for everything you need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, can you just tell them, just with your own words, all of you, just whatever you need to say, Lord, that to the Lord right now. Lord, just take my life. I will serve you for your purposes and for your glory. Ask him, Father, God, tell him, Lord, I want you to get glory out of my life. Just tell him that. Lord, get glory out of my life. Get glory out of my life, Lord. And reveal yourself more and more. Father, help us. I pray as we have our times in your word, prayer, and we have more of that. I pray for, we need your Holy Spirit to meet us in those times and open up your word to us. Remind us of your truths and of your promise and of your power in ways we have not. Maybe we've gotten kind of busy, those kind of things. But God, right now, in Jesus' name, we say, Lord, open up your word to us and fill us with your Holy Spirit in this day. We say we are yours. And we put our confidence in you. And once again, we lift up our nation before you. We lift up this presidential election. We lift up this gubernatorial election in Washington State and the other down ballot. And God, we're asking for mercy upon this nation and mercy upon our state. Turn the tide. Expose the darkness and the wickedness that hides in the darkness in its many ways. And we're asking this for the sake of our children's generation and our grandchildren, Lord, in Jesus, and for the sake of your name being glorified and recognized around this world that America, this Christian nation, America has had a new birth of freedom because they've had a new birth in knowing and following God. And we dedicate ourselves, Lord, to you and your purposes, Lord, in Jesus' name. And God, for each one here who put their hand up and said, I'm giving you all of my life, Lord God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just witness to them, each one, that yes, I receive you. I love you, and you are my child. And get glory out of them. Lord, we just thank you. We bless your name. We bless your name. Hallelujah. Let's just thank God for what he's doing. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.